It gets festive and busy each year in December. But what in the hurry are we supposed to remember? Family is great, gifts are fun, no doubt, but what is this season really about? Now, this question is easy. It needs no fancy thesis. When in doubt in church, the answer is probably Jesus. Now, that's right. Jesus is the real gift for this season. But let's pause here for a moment and soak in that reason. God came incarnate, transcending time and space to grow up as a human and to die in our place. Now, you've heard that before, so it might lose its effect, but this is jaw-dropping good news last time I checked. We were spiraling downward, self-destruction, our fate, but God intervened and absorbed all our hate. While we were still sinners, while we were still hostile, Jesus came and he died, and this, friends, is the gospel. See, the story of Jesus' nativity birth speaks directly to your own value and worth. To God, you're not some random white elephant gift where he opened the box, looked in, and felt miffed. No, in God's eyes, though fallen, you're highly esteemed. You are chosen, loved, rescued, redeemed. So don't be a spectator to Christmas, just watching from your pew, because the story of Christmas is also a story about you. For God so loved the world, you, that he sent his own Son, so that none would be lost, not even one. So every December, when Christmas comes round, remember that this is a story of a love without bounds. So Mary is pregnant, Joseph's confused, wondering if this angel story is just an elaborate ruse. But God appears to him too and gets him on board. This child born of Mary will be Christ the Lord. So fast forward, you know this, a census is taken. After the long journey to Bethlehem, Mary is aching, and Joseph goes looking for a room, making his plea, but everywhere he looks, there's no vacancy. Each inn shuts them out, no one has room, and this is a big problem, because the baby's coming soon. Now, wait for a moment. Pause if you're able. You know the next part. They find room in a stable. But there's something more to this door-to-door search. A lesson for Christians and for those not in the church. Jesus says he's knocking at the door of your heart. Letting him in is the first place to start. Now, we'd all want Jesus to come in, or so I'd assume. But the problem we face is that we haven't made room. You may not hoard clothes or books or plates or pots, but you might hoard emotional baggage or judgmental thoughts. Your heart might be stuffed with your dreams and your goals, or maybe it's anxiety that weighs down your soul. Jesus offers a heart full of joy and peace. But to take that stuff in, there's some stuff you have to release. Our overcrowded hearts are full to the max, but Jesus wants us to just slow down and relax. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. Will you make room for him so he can make your heart right?
Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. Centuries before Jesus' birth, the prophets still spoke of the Lord's plans for his son. In Micah 5, verse 2, it says, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among thousands in Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me, the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from of old, from everlasting." And Luke 2, it is written, "Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." But the prophets did not only speak of the Messiah's birth, but also of what he would become. A teacher, a healer, a savior, a resurrected king. As Micah said, "Many nations shall come and say, 'Come, and let us go up to the mount of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He shall teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths.' For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." And in Luke 4, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And news of him went out through all the surrounding region, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all." Again, Micah prophesied, "In that day, says the Lord, I will assemble the lame, I will gather the outcast and those whom I have afflicted." And hundreds of years later, Luke wrote, "When the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them." In Hosea 13, Hosea writes, "Yet I am the Lord your God, ever since the land of Egypt. And you shall know no God but me, for there is no Savior besides me. And I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be your plagues. O grave, I will be your destruction. Pity is hidden from my eyes." Luke 24, 6 and 7. "He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise again.' Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men."
Thank you.
So this high king of heaven comes down to our earth. Divinity and humanity collide at his birth. But though this is miraculous, something is off. Because God in the flesh is laying in a feeding trough. Where are the silk sheets? Where are the blankets? Where's the rejoicing and throwing of banquets? This arrival was prophesied for thousands of years. The Messiah has come to put an end to all fears. Yet he came not with a parade or a large military. He came like a baby, plain and ordinary. You're familiar with this, but step back and be honest. If this baby is God, his birth should not be so modest. Yet this arrival that seems so anticlimactic was actually God's perfectly planned out tactic. To see God in the hay says something about him. Maybe he's not here to be lauded by men. Maybe he doesn't need fine dining or the luxury suite. Because he's here to heal lepers and wash sinners' feet. He's not here for glory. He didn't come for a crown. Because the kingdom he's building is quite upside down. It's a kingdom where last are first, where the poor are blessed, and where God becomes man and lies in a manger to rest. According to Luke's nativity records, the good news came first to night-shifted shepherds. Angels appear, it's an astonishing sight. So the shepherds rush off to find the baby that night. But a word about shepherds, if you aren't well-versed. They were known to be shady at best, liars at worst. Now these might have been stereotypes, perhaps quite untrue, but societal prejudices are hard to undo. So why was this news of the now fulfilled promise given to people not known to be honest? Well, the answer's hidden in what the angels said and sung. This good news is for all men, every one. It's not just for the religious or the educated or the elite. It's for sinners and tax collectors and those tending sheep. It's good news if each day you read your Bible and pray. And it's good news if your life's been a mess till today. God doesn't play favorites. He doesn't swipe left on some faces. He came to save people from all backgrounds and races. And if Jesus invites anyone to come into his fold, should we ever leave anyone out in the cold? If this good news is for all people without question or doubt, why then do God's people try to keep some people out? Maybe there's someone in your life you've drawn lines around. But isn't it the gospel that the lost should be found? The kingdom of heaven builds bridges, not walls, because this good news of Jesus is good news for all. Later, the family is visited by guests who have traveled many miles from the east to the west. These men come from Kings. They're dressed quite ornately, yet they've come to pay homage to a lower-class baby. These men, they were learned in prophecies of old. They knew of the Messiah, of his coming foretold. They'd seen a star in the sky, brighter than any, and followed its light, bearing gifts worth aplenty. These gifts were gold, frankincense, and myrrh, gifts of great value, expensive for sure. Now, what makes a person give gifts such as these? What could make royalty fall to its knees? These men weren't fanatics who'd gone crazy with scripture. No, in fact, they best of all might have seen the full picture. For if this child were indeed the Messiah predicted, then their generous gesture would be rightly convicted. This story can get familiar and tired, you know what I mean. But just imagine for a moment that you're part of this scene. Emmanuel, God with us, he's here in this place. Do you just stand and stare No, you fall on your face. You're not worthy to be here. You're out of your depth. God gave all and took nothing, yet he's stealing your breath. The richest of gifts aren't nearly enough. But that's fine, because all that he wants is your love. And that you can give. In fact, you can give it today. If you feel lost in life, follow the one who's the way. On your own, you'll soon find you're at the end of your rope. But if you surrender to Jesus, he'll fill you with hope. Your heart is the only gift you could give that he wants. You've seen what he gave you. Now, what's your response?
To especially say thanks to Gillette, who probably has decided to not be here at this moment because she knew I'd probably say something. Gillette, are you here? Oh, she's standing right up there in the balcony. Gillette is the person who put it all together and made sure everybody behaved. So please give her some applause. You know, she has real influence when she can get me to wear a top hat. So I'd like you to go take your Bible, please, and refer back to Matthew chapter 2 that was so well read for us here a little while ago. I marvel of all the things in the Christmas story, and so many of those parts are familiar to us. The one that always causes me the most reflection and that causes me to stand in awe every time I read the story is the wise men. of all the people in the Christmas story, they had the least to invest. They had the least. They should have had the least interest. Here is a Jewish king that is prophesied by Jewish prophets to take place. And if you are a person from Iran or Iraq, nobody knows for sure where they came from, but most scholars guess it is the Mesopotamia area. And if you're somebody like that, you would just shrug, right, and go, so what? Who cares? But the Holy Spirit was working in the hearts of these men. They were sensing a need. They're called magi. In the original language, it's magi. And those were the highly educated people. I mean, super educated people. They were the elite of the scholarly society. They were the ones that Nebuchadnezzar called in when in his day when he needed answers. Because they were the ones who knew the answers or were supposed to know the answers. And so they're studying all the time, and they came across these scriptures that prophesied about a king that was to be born and that it was to be marked by a star. And perhaps at first they said, so what? But then as they looked into it deeper, they realized, it dawned on them, and if you read Desire of Ages, she makes it even more clear. They realized that this king was the person prophesied since the beginning of time who was to be the Savior of all mankind. They realized that. Here are three Gentile individuals, so history says. Biblically, we don't know how many there were. We like to say three because there were three gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. But we don't really know biblically how many there were. Our hymn book says, we three kings of Orient are. But we don't really know for sure. Could have been five. Could have been two. We don't know. We know there was more than one because it's plural. So these individuals, they came in search not for a king. Yes, a king. But they came in search for the person the Jewish people call Messiah. The person that we individuals call the Savior of all mankind. And so think of it. It was a 600-mile journey on foot or on some sort of beast of burden. And it took them no less than 2 to 3 weeks to make that journey, depending upon whatever water they can find and whatever food they took with them and what they could find along the way. This is no easy journey to make. And it just astonishes me. I have the same feeling every time someone shows up at church that hasn't been to church in decades or hasn't been to church for years and years. But now they feel a need. God has planted a need in their heart. And they are looking for the Savior. People come to our church throughout the year, sometimes in the summer, not Christmas time. But they're searching for the same thing the wise men were searching for. They're searching for a Savior. They're searching for someone to help them with the pain, the guilt, and the heartache that this life seems to pile on top of us with a very predictable pace. I just marvel at the wise men. They hear the voice of God, and they travel all that way to see the Savior. That's why I like to say they were starstruck. They saw that sign up in the sky that they were told was going to appear. And they watched it for about 2 years. They studied deeply into it because they didn't go to the manger like we think of in the story that you maybe sometimes hear from Charlie Brown Christmas. They weren't there at the same time as the shepherds. The shepherds came at the birth. But it was 2 years later that the wise men showed up. We know that from Matthew because he says that Herod said, kill every child 2 years old and younger. It took them about 2 years to figure out what this was all about. And when they figured it out, they started making their journey. And the star, which was really a company of angels, guided them on their way day by day. This was no ordinary star. Stars don't move and then stop and then move and then stop. This was a company of angels sent by God with a specific purpose to guide these wise men. You know what that tells me? Another thing about the wise men that astonishes me. If it takes a star of shining angels to get you saved, God's going to send them. Did you hear that? If it takes a company of angels to get your attention and make sure that you are saved, He's going to do it. And when I pray for my children and I pray for my grandchildren for their salvation, I know that not one thing is going to be left that God could send to save my kids. Can you say amen to that? The wise men saw the star because God sent that group of angels just for them. And so they began to follow that star wherever it would take them. And eventually they end up in Jerusalem. And He's not there. But they were sent to Jerusalem as a sign to the Jewish people so that they would know, because they weren't watching. Isn't that odd how that works? People who should know better don't, and people who shouldn't know better do. Why is that? Because some people have become used to religion. It's become their culture. It's become their way of life, but they have stopped seeking. They're not hungry anymore. They almost don't care anymore. It's their life. It's their culture. It's just what they do. But the wise men were looking for something more than just religion. And when that star appeared, they said, you know what? I'm going to follow that star. Wife might have said, what? You're going to do what? You're going to follow what? Family and friends said, where are you going? Wherever the star leads us. What? But when you want that kind of salvation, you don't care what the price is. That's why Jesus called it like the pearl of great price, or like the treasure hidden in a field, for which a man will sell everything he has so that he can buy that field, so that he can have that treasure. Jeremiah put it this way: you will seek me and you will find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. Jeremiah 29:13. So here in this story in Matthew chapter 2, I just never cease to be amazed at these wise men. And I think they are very appropriately labeled wise men. They're not just looking for the ordinary stuff. They are very wise indeed. They are willing to lay aside everything, including the acceptance of their culture, so that they can have the Savior. And they follow the star until it takes them to the home, it says in Matthew, to the house, it says. Very specific language. By this time, Joseph and Mary and Jesus were living in a home. And they arrived at the home, and can you imagine Joseph and Mary? Here it is now, 2 years since this baby was born, and in walk these three wise men, and they bow down before their baby, and they worship their baby, and they leave these amazing gifts that enabled them to live in Egypt for years and years. Those gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh were able to fund that home, that family, for several years until they finally returned back to Nazareth, where eventually Jesus grew up. What an amazing story. And that tells me that nothing that you need for your future will God not supply. He says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, my God will supply all your need. And if you have to get up and leave for some reason, He's going to make sure that you have. I remember my daughter calling me up one day. They were newly married. And any of us who have been married know how tough it can be those first couple of years to get started, to make a living, to have peace in your heart, and to know that you're actually going to have food on the table. And truth be told, sometimes you skip a meal here and there when you're first married. Many of us have, because you just don't always have the work you want or the amount of work you need. But that's okay. You're in love, right? And so you're making it. But I remember she called me up in tears one day, and she said, Dad, she said, I need you to tell me again some of the stories of how God helped you and Mom. So I did. I reviewed some things with her, and I asked her. She says, I'm just really scared. She says, we have bills to pay, and we're not getting as much work as we need, and I'm just scared, Dad. She's crying. I said, sweetheart, the Lord I serve will provide for you. She said, "Dad, I've been praying a crazy prayer." I said, "What are you praying?" She said, "I've been asking God to just throw me a bone." She said, "I don't need the whole carcass if you just throw me a bone." And I said, "He will." But I said, "It will be more than that." And you know, each of us has to hammer out our own faith. We can't live on the faith of previous generations. And we can't live on the faith of mom and dad. We have to hammer out our own faith. And that can be kind of scary, like it was for my daughter. But our great God in heaven, who supplied the gold and the frankincense and the myrrh, He will supply what you need. He will take care of you, even if it means checking the wrong boxes on an insurance form. What a great God we serve. We three kings of Orient are, bearing gifts we traverse afar, field and fountain, moor and mountain, following yonder star. Each of us, if we follow the Lamb, we'll be just fine. If we keep our eyes on Him and we stay hungry, hungry for Jesus, hungry for the truth. And when you begin to notice that you're not hungry anymore, that's the time to ask the question, what is standing between me and God? What has taken away my hunger and my thirst for righteousness? What has caused me to become complacent, or even to come to the place where I just don't care anymore? And whatever it is, by God's grace, remove that thing from your life, because it is blocking you from the grace of God. Leave it all with the Lord. Be like the wise men. Whatever it takes, if it takes a 600-mile journey, whatever it takes, lay it down at the foot of the cross, confess your sins, and ask the Lord to recreate in you a desire to follow His star. Let's stand for prayer. Dear Father, cause us to become starstruck. Not for the entertainers and entertainment of this world, but for Jesus, for eternal life, for heaven, for peace and true love. Cause us to be hungry and thirsty for that kind of thing. Renew in us a spirit of devotion, a spirit of worship that causes us to bow low as the wise men did, and to be willing to lay aside whatever we need to lay aside so that we may follow You just as they did. Create in us a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within us. Do not cast us away from Your presence, and do not take Your Holy Spirit from us. Restore to us the joy of Your salvation, and then people will notice, just as they did in the day of the three wise men. Cause us, Lord, to follow the star. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Immediately following our service, there are refreshments being served next door in the fellowship hall. God bless you all, and Merry Christmas. And you please remain seated if you wish. There's another number that's going to take place.